that. There were wrestling in the womb. You read about that in Genesis 25, 22. It tells us that they struggled with each other. There in the woman, Rebecca was becoming very concerned, wondering what was going on inside there. And then one day, she gives birth. Esau is the first one born. And that's significant, because in this culture, being the firstborn meant you got the lion's share of the inheritance. Most of the inheritance went to the firstborn. That was Esau. As Rebecca was giving birth, Esau came out first, but close behind him, actually grabbing his heel, was Jacob. As if Jacob was wrestling in the womb to try to be the first one out to be the firstborn. And so he got his name Jacob. The name Jacob means takes by the heel, or he cheats. And that actually describes Jacob's wife. His name is a good description of his entire life. But that's what Jacob did. Before Jacob and Esau were even born, when Rebecca was concerned about what was going on, she inquired about it, and she found out that there were two nations inside of them, Jacob and Esau. And she said, and she heard from the Lord that the younger the older would serve the younger. The older Esau would serve the younger, Jacob. So God had chosen the younger brother. He went against social norms, and he chose Jacob to receive the promise. The promise that he first given to Jacob's grandfather Abraham, and then gave to his father Isaac, was now going to go to Jacob, that through him would come a great nation. They would receive the promised land. This was that the Israelites would come from them. And so Jacob was going to be given all those promises. The thing was, Jacob didn't wait for God's timing. Jacob didn't rely on the Lord. Jacob was someone who grabbed what he wanted. And so, through his manipulation, he grabbed his brother's birthright. He found Esau in a moment of weakness. He was hungry, and he had him sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then he manipulates his own father. He tricks his own father into giving him the blessing rather than giving it to Esau. And that was the last straw for Esau. And it went down like this. Esau had gone out for his mother. Jacob stayed in, and Rebecca, his mother, encouraged him to go in and talk to his father. And at this point, Isaac was blind because he was so old. And so Jacob went in there acting like he was Esau so he could receive the blessing. Esau is a hairy man. Jacob wasn't. So Jacob had to cover his arm with animal fur so that when Isaac touched him, he would feel the fur and he'd think he was touching Esau. And this convinced Isaac that he was actually talking to his son Esau, and he went ahead and he blessed Jacob. He gave Jacob the inheritance. Esau came back, found out what happened, found out Jacob had fled and was gone, and that's when Jacob swore that he was going to kill his brother. And Jacob went off to his uncle Laban, waiting for Esau to cool off. Jacob worked for Laban for 20 years. And in those 20 years, he married his daughters, Leah and Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel, but the one who was always tricking other people was finally tricked himself, and Laban tricked him into marrying Leah. So he had to marry Leah before he could marry Rachel, and so now he has his two wives. And but then Jacob had his time to cheat and with his cunning to connive and to get quite wealthy from Laban, and he got a lot of livestock for himself, and he had become very rich. And then he was directed by God to go back home, go back to the promised land. So he takes all the wealth he had accumulated, he takes his two wives, he takes his wife's servants, and he takes his 11 sons, and they're going back home to the promised land. Now, Jacob
has to face Esau.
And Jacob finds out that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob sends gifts ahead, trying to appease his brother Esau, hoping that he can just, you know, buy off his anger so he won't harm him, harm his family. And so he sends his family, he sends them all ahead. He sends, tries to keep them safe. And now we have Jacob all alone by himself, ready to meet his brother the next day. And so there he is, all alone in the dark, thinking about all of the moments of his life now that have led up to this moment. Now he's worried for what's about to happen. He's praying to God for protection for his family, for himself. Jacob is very vulnerable at this time, and in his vulnerability, a strange wrestler comes up and attacks him. And Jacob doesn't know who it is at first. He probably thought this was Esau. And they wrestled through the night. But then he figures out that this isn't an ordinary man, because this wrestler, with a simple touch, dislocates Jacob. So he knows now he's dealing with God. And why would God wrestle with Jacob? Why would God dislocate his hip, causing him this pain? Well, consider this. All his life, from the moment of his birth, Jacob was grabbing hold of what he wanted. He would just reach out and grab hold and take it. And he was fighting his brother Esau. He was fighting his father Isaac. He fought his uncle Laban, grabbing for what he wanted, when he wanted it. And what Jacob discovered in this wrestling match with God is that his whole life, it wasn't so much that he was fighting Esau and Isaac and Laban. He'd actually been fighting God. Jacob had been reaching out and grabbing, doing things in his own way, in his timing, rather than relying on God, relying on his promises, relying on his timing and his will. Jacob just reached out and grabbed. But who is he grabbing onto now? After God dislocates Jacob's hip, Jacob is now holding on to God for dear life. When Jacob thought he was sufficient to handle things by his own wits and his own cunning, he didn't rely on God. He didn't look to God. It took defeat. It took being brought down into weakness, having his hip dislocated, where finally Jacob could see what was really going on. He finally got it. He realized that he had been fighting God when we should have been relying on God. Instead of fighting against God, he should have been leaning on God, trusting in God, clinging to God. Jacob was born a heel grabber, a cheat. And now he's grabbing hold of God. And when he does that, he's blessed. And he gets a new name. He goes from Jacob to Israel. Now Jacob knows who he should have been grabbing hold of all this time. It may seem strange that Jacob wrestled with God, but really it's no different from our own experience. Because of our sin, we're constantly wrestling with God. We say to God, "Thy will be done." But deep down in our hearts, we're hoping that God's will is really matching our own. Because what we really want is for God to want for us the things that we want for us. We assume that God just agrees with us. And when it's clear that what we want is not what God wants for us, then we protest. Then we get upset with God that he's not doing what we think he should be doing. We think the deal is, I'll follow God, and then he will bless my life. I follow God, and he will make things go smoothly for me. And we have our own definition of blessings. For us, blessings are, you know, a good family, good health, good career, things going very smoothly in our lives. And when anything threatens that, we get mad at God. We have to ask ourselves, do we want God or do we want the blessings? Often when we're honest with ourselves, we see that we are using God to get the blessings. We're using God to get the things that we want. And in his defeat, and in his pain, Jacob finally realized that having God was the blessing. God is what he wants. God blessed Jacob and he gives him a new name. He gives him the name Israel. No longer would he be a cheat, but one whom God fights for. One who clings to God and depends on him to win the victory. That's what Israel means. That the same God who fought for Jacob, the same God that we wrestle with, he has come into this world not to fight against us, but to fight for us. Jesus came into this world as a man. He could be touched. He could be grabbed hold of. But instead of clinging to him, the authorities grabbed hold of him and arrested him. And they nailed him to a cross and they killed him. But on that cross, what they didn't see, what we see in faith, is that Jesus was engaged in mortal combat on that cross, fighting the power of sin and fighting Satan on our behalf and giving us the victory in his resurrection. When we see that our sins, what our sins cost Jesus and what he was willing to do that we could have him so that he could have us, we stop fighting. We stop fighting. We stop asserting our will and we repent. We stop trying to grab hold of the things that we think we need to make us happy and be fulfilled. And we see that what we need more than anything else is Jesus. And so we grab hold of it. And God sent his Son into this world so that we could have him. Jesus came into this world so that we could grab hold of him. He touches us with water and the word, and there he blesses us. And he promises us an eternal kingdom. We are brought into the kingdom and we are given a new name. In his word, he calls out to us and he tells us how much he loves us. In his supper, we grab hold of the actual body and blood of our Savior. And in eating and drinking that, we receive the forgiveness of sins and our faith is strengthened. Jesus won the victory. And as we struggle in this world, he continues to fight for us. In faith, we grab hold of him and cling to his promises. No matter the circumstances in our lives, no matter what's going on in your life right now, we know we belong to him and that he will see us through. Jesus has come so that we can have God, so that we can grab hold of him. He has promised us victory over our sins. He's promised us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Cling to the promises he gave to you in your baptism. Listen to him as he calls to you in his word. Grab hold of him in his supper because he is fighting for you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Bless you.